Hello, everyone. It's great to be able to share God's word with you again today. And as we do, as we come to a start this morning, I wanted to share something that happened to me this week. Now, I'm often surprised by the contents of some of the emails I receive for one reason or another. But for instance, this week, I had an email from one of the Facebook pages that I follow. Now, that's not unusual in itself, but this email contained a report about oligocytologists. Now, do any of you know what an oligocytologist is? I have to confess, I didn't. Not a clue. So I googled them, and I found out that an oligocytologist is a scientist who spends their life studying, identifying, and tracking, wait for it, worms. Now, don't you feel a whole lot better for knowing that? Not only that, but this email told me about a man called Sam James, Dr. Sam James, who is an oligocytologist. And in the last 20 years, this man has discovered and named 80 new species of earthworm. Who knew there were even that many? But this got me going. If this clever fella has found 80 new species of worm, however many different species of worms are there that have been discovered, at least so far? Well, the answer to this really shocked me. I shall look much more carefully at worms from now on, for the answer is there are over 1,800 known species of worm that have been discovered now. And if this guy, Dr. Sam James, has his way, I'm sure there'll be over 2,000 before very much longer. And I find that I can rest easy now. My life feels complete with this extended knowledge that I have. Now, of course, for some people like Dr. Sam James, studying worms must be a satisfactory way to spend their lives. I don't know about you, but I have this crazy image in my head now of a middle-aged man with glasses and a bald head, wearing a white coat, digging around in the mud, forever hoping to discover some new and amazingly exciting earthworm. As I thought about this, for perhaps a little bit too long, I suddenly thought, thank you, God, that I'm a pastor, and instead of spending my life studying worms or insects or anything other than that, I get to study and explain your word to others. Then in my daily readings this week, I looked at King Uzziah from 2 Chronicles, and I realised that my attitude was wrong. Let me explain. Many people, including me at times, embrace this idea that God is only pleased with what we might term our religious activities. You know, that stuff that we do for God. We assume that there's some great distance, a split, if you will, between that stuff in our lives that is of God and the rest of our lives. The problem is that when we assume that this is the case, somehow we seem to think that we should separate a huge part of our lives from God's plans for us. And this is wrong. During our lives, for example, on average we will spend about 88,000 hours working in whatever field we've chosen. Hey, who knows, maybe one of you was an oligocytologist. Now, that 88,000 hours, that's a lot of our time. And then there's other stuff that we do, non-work related. Those things that we might still do every week, like driving our car, or watching television, or making meals, or cutting the grass, planting flowers, or standing in a queue outside Tesco's when we're waiting to do our shopping these days. The list of things we do is endless. And if we assume that our lives should somehow be separated into worldly and godly, then what we're actually saying is that about 2/3 of our lives don't matter to God. But the truth is that God cares about every part of our lives, and he has a purpose for the whole of our life. As we continue our theme this week of how God can empower and enable us to become more and more powerful in his service, what I want to do today is to encourage us all to see that as we worship, as we serve, and as we please God with all of our life, not just the bit on Sunday or whatever, that we will see that God can really use us powerfully. You see, according to the Bible, it isn't God who suggests there should be a split in the different parts of our lives. That is purely down to us. The Bible only talks of a division between sin and righteousness, or pride and humility, not a godly and secular split, if you like. This is our invention. According to the Bible, your whole life matters to God. The whole of our life is to be lived out for God, filled with his glory, his purpose, and his goodness. Indeed, our lives are meant to be lived as a joy-filled offering of love and service to our God and other people. We find more about this in our reading today, which is from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and tells us the account of King Uzziah. Now, this ancient text illustrates that there should not be a split in our lives, and shows us that God wants us to enjoy all of life with him. This account also contains a warning about the divide between sin and righteousness. Now, Uzziah was a man who lived on the right side of the sin and righteousness divide, and also on the right side of the pride and humility divide. Spoiler alert, at least to start with. His story is grounded in real events and real history and begins around 800 years before the birth of Jesus. So, if you can grab them, open your Bibles now at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll read the first 5 verses together. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So, Uzziah, he was the 16-year-old son of Jechaliah and Amaziah. And now he was to be crowned king of Judah. Uzziah did what was pleasing. He did what was right in the eyes of God, and he sought God. More than that, when Uzziah sought God's will and purpose for his life and lived according to God's commandments, God gave him success. And as we read, Uzziah sought guidance from the Lord. Indeed, God's guidance was the framework for everything he did. Note this, please. Uzziah lived all of his life for God. It wasn't just part of what he did. It wasn't some of what he did. It was everything that he did. Whether he was rebuilding a city, meeting with his mentor to study the scriptures, digging the tanks and pipework to supply fresh water, whether it was organising the army, or whatever it was he was doing, all of Uzziah's actions flowed out of seeking the Lord, about being in his will. And I want to pause here, and I want each and every one of us to think about the way we are living our lives. What I want us to ask ourselves, and to be honest with ourselves in the answer, is how many of us can put our hand on our heart and say that every part of our life is being lived for God? Now, I know that I can't. There's more work to be done. And I suspect it's the same for all of us. And what I want to say is this. May God help each one of us to live our lives in the same way as Uzziah, seeking God's will and purpose and following God's will and purpose for more and more of our lives. Now, Uzziah had a spiritual mentor called Zechariah. Unfortunately, there are more than 30 people called Zechariah mentioned in the Bible, and Bible scholars have differences of opinion on which Zechariah this was. We don't know if this is the same Zechariah who has a book named after him, so we have to concentrate what we do know, which is that this Zechariah was a spiritual mentor for Isaiah. And he helped Isaiah in his understanding of God and taught Isaiah how to love and respect God and how to worship and serve him too. When you think about it, Isaiah is the king, and as such, he can do whatever he wants. He commands and controls everyone in the kingdom. And yet, as we read, Isaiah willingly chooses to submit himself to the instruction and authority of Zechariah. When it comes to our spiritual life, we all need someone to encourage us in our daily walk with God. All of us can benefit from wise guidance from other people who are spiritually mature in their faith. Do you have a Zechariah? Do you have someone you turn to for spiritual advice? Who is helping you in your walk with the Lord? Who encourages you? Who challenges you? Or maybe you're a Zechariah to someone else yourself. Are you helping someone else to grow in their faith? Are you challenging those who need to be challenged? Are you encouraging someone in their daily walk with God? Isaiah was committed to growing in the Lord. But in these verses, we also see our whole life matters to God. I believe it is to show us this that God inspired the writer of these verses to list Isaiah's accomplishments. Verse 2 says that Isaiah rebuilt Elath. Now, the city of Elath is today known as Eilat or Eilat. It's a fairly well-known resort city on the shores of the Red Sea in Israel. Isaiah had taken Elath from the Edomites and he rebuilt it to provide a strategic gateway for trade. Archaeological digs at this site show that it was an industrial centre with lots of mining of copper and iron. Eilat was also an important shipping centre which connected Judah and the rest of the known world at that time. But what else did Isaiah do that God thinks it is important for us to know? Well, let's find out as we read more from 2 Chronicles 26. This time, let's read verses 6 to 10 together. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Maonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Isaiah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Isaiah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working in his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Now, the thought of war makes many people uncomfortable, most people uncomfortable. But Isaiah was willing to defend his country, and Isaiah was willing to fight for freedom. He was also willing to protect the weak and the vulnerable. So what is the application from what we've read for us? In our lives, we might face various battles. Battles that are spiritual, battles that are worldly, and God is with us in both of these situations. You know, everything worthwhile in life, be it our faith, our freedom, or our family, will sometimes need to be fought for God's glory and purpose. Isaiah wanted to ensure safety and provision for his people. Isaiah was also a person who was willing to build for future generations. He built towers, he fortified walls, and he dug water cisterns. Then at the end of verse 10, there's a wonderful phrase. For he loved the soil. It doesn't say he loved it because it provided nutrients to grow things. It just says he loved the soil. Hey, who knows, maybe he was a secret oligocatologist. Maybe he enjoyed the soil because of the worms it contained. We just don't know. But what we do know is that what is one person's source of enjoyment can be very different from another's. I love fishing. Steve loves big engineering like steam engines. Mary loves lace. Becky likes running. Daniel likes music. And Isaiah liked soil. Each to their own. What is your soil? What is the thing in your life that you enjoy? Maybe it's art. Maybe it's crafts. Maybe it's writing. Maybe it's cooking, cycling, running, fishing, decorating, playing the guitar, reading a book. Isaiah has made me realise that we can very easily separate off parts of our lives. Yet God has given us the whole of our lives, every part of it. And he seeks that we would glorify him in all of our lives. God wants us to live a properly balanced life. He's even commanded us to take Sabbath rest every week. Something that I'm guilty of not doing far too often myself. What I'm trying to share with you is this. If we were to follow the pattern of Isaiah, who reflects something of the glory, goodness, and joy of the Lord in everything he did, then our lives would look and feel very different. You see, God doesn't have a line dividing our lives into parts. That we do ourselves. Everything we do can be an offering to him if we seek God in it. If you read on in 2 Chronicles when you get home, you will also see some of the accomplishments of the people who served their king. Jael, Maaseiah, and Hananiah. Each had their own skills, and there were 307,500 soldiers commanded by 2,600 leaders. Do you have a creative ability within you? Your creativity matters to God. God cares about excellence and creativity. God encouraged and blessed Isaiah's imagination and his ingenuity. And all seems good until we get to verses 15 to 16. Isaiah's fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave him marvellous help and he became very powerful. But here's the rub, here's the warning. When he had become powerful, Isaiah also became proud, which led to his downfall. This godly, powerful person became a pride-filled person. You see, there's a big difference between sin and righteousness. There's a big difference between pride and humility. At this point in his life, Isaiah was probably about the same age as me, around about his mid-50s. For most of his life up until this point, Isaiah had lived life in the right way. He grew in power and experienced success in many different areas of life. And then all of a sudden, pride got in the way. Isaiah knew what the boundaries were, the boundaries of his power and authority. He knew that worship was the responsibility of the Levite priests. Isaiah was not supposed to enter the temple and do the work of the priests. But Isaiah overstepped his boundaries and he went into the sanctuary of the temple and burned incense on the altar. Success and power had made Isaiah arrogant, even arrogant before God. And it was while he was stood there in the temple that leprosy broke out on his forehead. From that point on, Isaiah had leprosy, and because of that, he had to live in isolation in a separate house, and he was excluded from worshipping God in the temple. His son Jotham was put in charge of the royal palace, and it was Jotham who led the people. In his success and in his power, Isaiah had become proud. God gave him a chance to repent, but he ignored it. As we draw to a close now, let me ask you another question. Is your heart proud or arrogant? Isaiah was offered God's grace and mercy, but in his pride he refused it. In Christ, God extends his hand to us and says, I know you've messed up and wandered away, but here's my hand. Take it. Come back to me and I will help you back on the right way. God offers each of us a chance to repent, to turn back to him for forgiveness when we trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, when we humble ourselves before him and ask for his forgiveness and his grace. Jesus died so that we could have our sins forgiven and be assured of our place in heaven for eternity. We become powerful people for Jesus when we worship, serve, and please him with all of our life. We're not meant to live life in separate sections. We're called to live our whole life for God. We should never allow our pride or our arrogance to get in the way of our relationship with God. All of your life and mine is to be lived as an act of worship and an opportunity to serve and please God. Our whole life, waking, sleeping, eating, playing, making music, even discovering earthworms, as well as worshipping and serving, matters to God. So this day, and from now on, I encourage you to love, worship, and serve God and others with your whole heart and with your whole life, and to do everything for his glory and his honour. Amen.